You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, biblical leadership and fellowship, another title you could give this maybe is make it easier for one another. And as we go through, I think maybe this will make sense. Just by way of a little introduction, I think we've been talking about this. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a very small city in Thessalonica. If you are interested, you could go to Greece now and you can still visit this city. It still survived. Thessalonica, it's currently in northern Greece, but it was in the Roman province of Macedonia. And Paul spent a very short amount of time there. Maybe as much as a month, could be less, but he was there. He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were many people, primarily, in this case, non-Jewish people who responded, some Jews, but some non-Jewish people responded to the message of salvation, and then Paul gets chased out, right? Persecution's coming, and so he makes his way to Athens, but he's wondering the whole time, you know, what is happening to this young, new church? He had significant concern. And so he sends some of his colleagues back up from Athens up to Thessalonica to find out how they are doing. And he comes, they return and give a great report. And so in this letter, in part what we see is Paul's incredible enthusiasm, his gratitude. He is so thrilled that this church is continuing to do well despite the opposition. And in chapter 1 and in other places, it's hard to overstate his enthusiasm. He's so excited. And so he writes this letter both to encourage this group of people, encourage them because of the salvation that they have, encourage them because of the way they're loving one another, how they're steadfast in their trust and belief in God, encourage them with central truths and things that are important. But also he writes throughout this letter, he's giving guidance for what it looks like for this incredible thing to continue, for this really good young church to continue to be a good and great church, that this wonderful thing that God has started continues. Now, in our passage, we're getting towards the end of the letter. And as is often the case in the New Testament documents, you know, when they're writing these letters, all of a sudden, they kind of shotgun out or fire out a variety of things. And some people have called this section, you know, some of your Bibles might even say, you know, it says Christian conduct. And what it really is, it's a list of things that we should do in order to, you know, for the Thessalonians and for us, in order to keep this great thing going. That's, I think, a simple way to put it. You know, what does it look like to have a good and a really great church? So let's look at our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13. It's really small. It's not a lot. He says, but we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So it's, like I said, a very short passage. Now, I think it's helpful that we remember the picture of serving love that we saw back in chapter 2, right? If you remember, you know, this picture of love, it included bringing the word of God to bear. It talked about, you know, the appropriate motivations, right? Not to get things from people, but in order to be pleasing to God and really serve people. And then there was a picture of a loving mother and a loving father, and in the broad context of sharing the entirety of our lives with one another. That's that picture. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because in this passage, Paul is talking about what good leadership looks like and how we should view good leaders. But we have to remember that is in this broader context. And the broader context is, to make it simple, before any titles, before any positions, we are brothers and sisters first. All right? I say that to, you know, the men who are in my Bible study. I say that to people who I mentor. You know, we are, before anything else, before title, we are brothers and sisters first. And there's a unity and a common experience that we have together, right? We are all, right? We are the community of the redeemed. You know, the gospel of Jesus is maybe the greatest equalizer in the history of the world. Because all of us stand guilty before a perfect God, equally, right? It doesn't matter, of course, many of you are less sinful than me, okay? I am absolutely sure that is true. But it doesn't matter. Jesus still had to die for you. And so that is, it's this equalizer. All of us come before God on equal ground, and that is, we have nothing we can offer for our own salvation, right? So we have this even playing field. And that picture of being brothers and sisters first, and all the things that come with that, the command that we all submit to one another, that we love one another, that's the framework. And then in that framework, there are different roles that we sometimes have, okay? So he's talking about what good leadership looks like and how we should view these leaders. And so at the end, he says this interesting thing. He says, live in peace with one another. Now, why do you think he would have to say that? You're laughing. The reality is, it's because we're people. And let's just be honest, the natural state of things is not always peaceful. Now, sure, part of this is a summary statement. You know, he's talking this and he's describing things so that we can live in peace with one another. But part of it is because we often do not, right? I've been doing ministry in a variety of ways for almost 40 years. I've done it in different countries, in different contexts, different age groups. Here's this common experience that I often have, is that I have had to engage with conflict with people. And often conflict, you know, people want to say that it is an issues-oriented thing. But frequently what it really is personal or affective. We're often not so good at this. So, you know, we often get cranky. Okay, I got cranky this morning. I have a pregame ritual. I got up this morning, I knew I had to teach, and so I got up a little early, and I got my pour over there, right? I'm getting ready to pour. I'm making myself a really amazing cup of coffee. It tips, I reach for it, the hot coffee pours on my hand, and then coffee grounds and coffee are up the side of my refrigerator, all over my sink, all over the floor. I did not start the day praising God. Okay, I was cranky. But we have a lot of crank. And some of you have more than others, but you know, we have a tendency to get cranky. Now, this is amplified often because of as Americans. Okay? Americans, honestly, we have a strange relationship with authority. Okay? We kind of do. Sometimes we venerate it, sometimes we disparage it. But like, just think about this. We started our country out by rebelling against our king. Okay, that's like the seedbed of our country. Rebellion against the king, who was at that time our authority. And that has a way of permeating out throughout our entire history. On the other hand, less than 100 years later, we fought a civil war because the North didn't want the South to leave, right? On the one hand, we started by rebellion. Less than 100 years later, we're stopping a rebellion. You know, we tend to strongly support people we like or we agree with, and we denigrate people that we don't. Okay? We speak badly about people we don't. This has become increasingly true. And even as Christians, we do that sometimes, even though the Bible makes it clear we're never supposed to malign or speak badly of anyone, but we find ourselves doing it. We bristle at the idea of being controlled, right? We're independent. We're so, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? It's my life. We have a high value for privacy. But then other times we will blindly follow others. That's a history in our culture. And all of this has a way of impacting and making its way within the church, right? Again, our sense of freedom, liberty, independence, you know, that idea. So the idea that somebody might have influence or a say in my life, we don't like that at all. And frankly, sometimes we don't even like it that God has a say in our life. And then in the current environment, there's increasing suspicion about authority of any kind. And look, some of that has been earned. I know it's shocking, but not all authority is good. Not, you know, sometimes they lie, sometimes they cheat, sometimes they steal, of course. But my point is we have a relatively complicated relationship with authority in our culture. And in our context here in Dwell, sometimes we find ourselves getting cranky with top leadership, or sometimes it's just the men and women who are leading in our home group. And sometimes for no good reason, we start to get an attitude towards those people. Now, let's read this again with that in view. He says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." And so, what does this passage not say? Well, it clearly does not say that this is a call for blind obedience, right? It didn't say, do whatever the leaders tell you to do, okay? It is absolutely not a call for that. And look, some religious traditions, even within Christianity, that is often how things go. Whether it's a priest or a guru, whoever, and whatever their title is, in some situations, the leader expects and demands that everybody simply do what they tell them to do. That is not what the scriptures say, and that is not what this passage says. And it's also not saying that the title alone is worthy of what is being asked here. Okay? Now look, people who are in a position of authority, the Bible's clear that there is a respect that we should give to them, an appreciation we should give to them, but that's not what this is talking about here. It's not saying simply because somebody is a leader or a teacher, therefore do these things. It's not saying that. What is it saying? It says, first of all, that we should appreciate those. And so to appreciate, right, it's to know, to recognize, to have a correct assessment of these people. It's to see the truth about them in a positive sense. It's looking for what is good about these people. It's a call to truthfully look at what is good. That's the call. Now, if we're honest, we frequently, it is so easy to find the fault, to find the problem, to identify the thing about people that we don't really like. That does not take a master's degree. That is the easiest thing in the world to do, to just identify what might be a problem. I'm just telling you, it would take seconds to come up with a big list of all the things that you might not like about me. It's easy. That's easy. This is a call to look beyond some of those things and to identify what is actually good about people. And so we appreciate many things, right? I was thinking about that. I appreciate my daughters. I appreciate my daughter so much that I might be just a little blind even to the problems that they have. But I don't have a negative or a critical view of my children. I love them. I appreciate them. I see the things about them that are incredible. That's what I do. I appreciate a lot of stuff, a lot of things. I'm a guy, may not be obvious from the outside, but I really like impressionist art. And one of the coolest experiences in terms of art culture for me was being in the Musée d'Orsay in Paris, and I'm looking at the originals of these impressionist arts that I had seen my whole life. I appreciate that. You know, we appreciate good food. We appreciate, you know, various things. And I appreciate people. Sometimes. I'm a guy, like in my home groups, almost every home group I've ever been in, there's that guy that I find that I actually have to go to God and say, all right, here we go again. There's nothing in me that naturally likes this person. Help me see them the way you see them, right? We appreciate a lot. But I think it's a little bit, you know, when I think about my marriage, I've been married 36 years last month. There are still things about my wife that I find irritating. One of the things about my wife that has been true for her entire marriage is she does not have the same commitment to being on time that I do. And you would think that after 36 years, this would bother me less. It doesn't seem to bother me less. Now, I could focus on that, right? My wife's late. She's making me late. She's not being respectful, and I could come up with all this kind of stuff, right? Or I could just also look at all the things that are actually really important and valuable about my wife. You know, the beauty that she's brought to my life, the value she brings to my life, the things about her that are not true of me that I have really benefited from. Those are the things that are true, especially the fact that after 36 years, she still likes me. She should get a gold star for being married to me for all those years, right? That's called appreciation. We're looking at what is actually good and noble and valuable, you know? And in this case, it's a call to appreciate a specific kind of leader. It's to see things about this leader or these leaders instead of being critical or taking them for granted. Sometimes it's not so much that we have a negative view. We just take servants like this for granted. Okay? Sometimes we do. It's like, you know, I took my parents and my mom for granted until I was an adult. And I just realized, I looked back and how much my mom did for me, how she drove me, you know, to, you know, wrestling practice and other sporting events, all these things. She back and forth. She did all these things for me. And I'm fairly certain I never said thank you. I took it for granted that mom was going to do that. We are sometimes like that with one another. And we are sometimes like that with servants that are being described here. And so what are we appreciating? What are we appreciating? There are specific things that Paul brings out here. Those who diligently labor among you, those who have charge over you in the Lord, and those who give you instruction. That's what we're called to appreciate. So let's start with the first one. We're appreciating those who diligently labor among us. So this idea of diligently labor, it's the picture of toil. Like working hard in the field from sun up to sundown, where you're just at it and you're focused and at the end of the day, you're tired. It's exhausting work. That's what he's saying we should appreciate. So these are people who are working hard, they're serving hard, and honestly, sometimes at significant personal cost. You know, our fellowship, and many of you in this room are or have been in this position. You know, we're our volunteer leaders of home churches who work jobs, raise families, and in their free time are doing things like putting teachings together, praying for people, meeting with people, you know, helping people in their marriages, helping people in their community. So, you know, so it's costly, yes, sometimes financially, but definitely in terms of time and emotional output, these people are putting things on the line because of their commitment to God and their love for people. It's costly. Some of these people have made decisions in life to forego, for example, a better paying job or to change careers because it was going to be too much travel or too time intensive. And they wanted to leave time not only for their families to invest, really be able to invest in their families, but to have time to invest in the thing that God loves more than anything else, and that's people. And they made those decisions. And so we're respecting, we're appreciating, we're seeing the nobility about people who have laid their life down this way, as opposed to nitpicking sometimes over little things about them that we don't like. And so, you know, like I just said, we should stop and think about this and think about who these people really are. You know, maybe they're not the best teacher you've ever heard, but look at the pattern of their life. Maybe sometimes they're not as, you know, soft in the way they speak to us. You know, a lot of times we just have this thing, I don't like the way you said that to me. And look, we should be gentle and careful how we say things to people. But we should look at the fact that sometimes these are men or women who had enough love to speak to us. We should look at why, you know, a whole variety of things about them and consider, are we being too negative or critical? So we are to appreciate those who labor among you, who diligently labor. And so leaders who diligently labor are the ones who are being recognized, right? Not just people who are leaders, but the ones who are really working hard. And so for people who are or want to be leaders, one of the parts of this that Paul puts out is that you should be laboring hard this way. As followers, we just ask, do we recognize the work and sacrifice people are making? Do we actually see that as the noble thing it is and value it? Do we recognize that they could have chosen a much easier life? I am very grateful for what God, the opportunities God has given my life and being in home churches for decades now and working with people, but it's not always easy. People are not always grateful, you know. It's, you know, just think about yourself. How often when somebody, for example, comes to you and challenges you or points something out in your life, do you say thanks? Thank you so much for pointing that out. No, sometimes people don't like it. We could choose an easier way of life, but they've chosen a life of service. And that in itself is something noble. He goes on then and he says that these are also people who have charge over you in the Lord. And that I'm emphasizing in the Lord, because the picture here is they're given responsibility by God and they're accountable to God for that responsibility. Another passage in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's the part we hate, right? And all, you know, it's like, oh, wait a second. What do you mean? Obey your leaders and submit to them. But he goes on. He says, why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They are responsible to God. They're going to give an account to God. They're taking their lead from God. At least the better leaders are, the ones that are being recognized here. And they're going to give an account. Christian leadership is not a popularity contest. Christian leadership is we're taking our marching orders from God. What does God want? What is God asking me to do? And then in that, and then bringing what God has called us to do into the lives of the people, whether it's our home group or our church or an individual. And he says, let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, what this passage is saying is, look, cooperate with these guys because they're trying to do what God is asking them to do. Make it easy, not hard for them. And he adds to, because if you make it hard for, it's not profitable for you. If people are trying to bring God's perspective into our lives or God's direction into our lives and we make it hard for them, then we are potentially blocking what God is trying to do in our lives. And that doesn't seem like a good plan. If God wants something for you, it's going to be good and right. And to block that because we have, you know, some sort of personal issue with a leader is unprofitable is the way to put it here. Another way to put it is foolish. Foolish. So these are men and women, when he says here that we should appreciate, these are people who have been tasked by God, they've been given responsibility by God, you know, a stewardship from God, and they are responsible to God for that, and they're going to have to give an account. Leaders at their best, again, never perfectly because we're all humans, but we're seeking what God wants from his word, applied to the circumstances and the situations that we're in, and try to bring God's purposes to bear in our lives. And we should appreciate that about them. Now, of course, sometimes leaders inappropriately hold this over people. Of course they do. They just stop on, you know, obey your leaders and submit to them. And they're like, uh-huh, you should follow me. You know how well that works out? For about 10 seconds. And then you wonder why everybody's running away. It is a terrible model. We do that. Early in my marriage, this is so embarrassing. Early in my marriage, you know, I was in a conflict with my wife, which was, you know, not uncommon in those days. And, you know, I don't really even remember what we were arguing about. Maybe I thought I was losing the argument. You know, I don't remember. But I said this thing to her. I said, I looked at her. I go, you know, we can't have two bosses. It was not my best moment. That was me saying, you know, I'm really the one that's supposed to be in charge here, and you should listen to me. Because because she's pretty smart, I was probably just losing, so I threw out this trump card. And that doesn't work, and that's not. But sometimes leaders do this, right? Jesus was clear. The Bible is clear. We should not lord it over people. That is not what we're supposed to do. The picture of leadership in the church is serving love. You know, yes, we have a limited amount of authority, but most of our authority really comes from the Word of God and the testimony of our lives. That's really most of it. And so we have charge of you over the Lord, and so we ask this question, we look at it, so we're appreciating this. Those who have charge over you in the Lord. So leaders should be taking their direction from God because they will give an account. And so if you are a leader, we just have to be honest that we're not always taking our marching orders from God, okay? Sometimes it's my own agenda, it's what I want to do. Sometimes we haven't even prayed about it really, we just think we should go this way. But what we should be doing is really, in a sober way, understanding this incredible gift God has given us and the responsibility of leadership he's given us, and take that seriously, knowing that we will give an account at the end of our lives. We're going to stand before God at the end of our lives, and we're going to be evaluated. That's what it says. But people don't always. And so for followers, the question is, do we appreciate that they are doing what their master has asked them to do? In the best. Sometimes we bristle against ideas and thoughts and directions and things that leaders say. But sometimes it would help us a lot if we just stopped for a minute and just said, okay, this actually might be what their Lord and Master is asking them to do. And that changes the calculus. Obviously, if it's just my opinion versus your opinion, you know, but if it's actually what God wants in that context and it's supported by, the, you know, it's not contrary to what God has said, then maybe we should give him the benefit of the doubt there and appreciate here is somebody who's willing to follow God to the point where they're also bringing God's agenda into our lives, which is a sweet thing. We should clearly understand this and we should be grateful. We should be grateful that there are men and women around us who are willing to stand before God, work things out, and hear from God about directions we should go, whether it's the church at large, whether it's our home church, whatever it is. Then he says also we're appreciating the fact that they give you instruction. Now, instruction just means to teach or instruct, right? So here's the Word of God, and we're looking at the Word of God, and we're understanding the Word of God, and we're looking at the implications of what is said and how what God has said interfaces with our lives or our time and culture, those sorts of things. But it also includes the idea of admonishment. And I think I've said here before that to admonish, it's a fairly muscular term. It's the idea that we are calling people to something better. Now, it might be in terms of vision. Here's a better way that God has for us. It might be a way of, look, here are some problems we're facing, and God has a solution for it. And here's what it looks like to respond to that. Sometimes it means we're going sideways, in our walk with God, and people who are coming in and saying, look, you continue on that trajectory, it's going to be bad for you and bad for other people, but God has a better way and a different way to admonish. In other words, to say, these are people who are saying, this is what God has said, so this is what we should do. And we're called on to appreciate these people. It's bringing God's word to bear in our lives. Now, and again, stop and think about it. From, you know, the Christian perspective, from our perspective, the Bible is not just a collection of stories. It is literally God's word to us. And God has told us what's important. He's told us about himself. He's told us about what really matters in life. He's told us about his solutions and what he's done. He tells us the things that really matter. And it is simply one of the greatest treasures we could ever have. And to have people committed to wrestling with and looking at the Word of God and then applying it and bringing it into our lives is a great gift. A great gift. I'm eternally going to be eternally grateful that, you know, 40 years ago I showed up at this church and I was anything but a Christian when I came here, right? Far from it. But hearing the Word of God taught and it made sense and I understood it was one of the things that eventually led to my receiving the great salvation that God offers. I'm grateful for that. And so we're appreciating those who give us instruction, who are willing to do this, you know? And so for leaders, of course, we should be bringing more than anything else God's word to bear in the lives of our home groups, our church, and individuals. That is paramount, as opposed to our own agenda. Now look, as I've said before, I have done ministry now for many years in a whole lot of different contexts with lots of different age groups and in different cultures, right? And because I have, in a sense, a lot of experience, it is sometimes tempting for me. I don't even think about it. It's not even a temptation. I just give into it. I'm meeting with somebody. I'm talking, you know, sometimes I'm coaching home church leaders, whatever it is. And I'm able to, partly from experience and I guess something resembling wisdom, speak to the needs and issues that are there. What I find periodically is that I'm not spending enough time actually bringing God's word to bear on the issues that we're talking about. I'm giving my expertise. And maybe, it's kind of doubtful, my expertise is a little better than the person I'm talking to. Maybe, but it's nothing like God's word, right? He's the ultimate expert. And so what we need as followers then is to ask, do we recognize that they are bringing truth to our lives? The truth, right? The truth to our lives. And do we appreciate that? Look, some teachers are better than others. And we all have our favorites, right? I got my favorites. You guys, if I had to, I'd rather listen to them than to these other people. Sometimes we're in a home church meeting or another context, and yeah, that wasn't that good a teaching. And partly because we've been here, we had so much good teaching in this church. I mean, the regular guys we have teaching here all the time are some of the best teachers in the country. It's just a fact. And because of that, we get spoiled. And so somebody less charismatic or less interesting teaches, and it's easy to just to start writing them off. But we forgot, it's still God's word. We forget that sometimes. Do we recognize that? Do we realize that sometimes our problem isn't with the leader at all? Sometimes we start to have a problem with the leader simply because they're bringing God's word to bear in our lives and we don't like it, right? We don't like it. And because we don't like it, it's pretty hard, you know, like we're good Christians. We're not supposed to be mad at God. And so we identify the messenger like that guy's got a problem. I got a problem with him. But really sometimes it's simply we have a problem with God's word. sometimes. And do we really appreciate this about these people? We're grateful for it. Do we value it? Do we look past the personalities and things that, look, there are things about people that we shouldn't look past, but sometimes we get hung up on secondary things or tertiary things. They're lesser than the bigger picture. And do we actually try to look at leaders who are like this? I'm not saying every leader. We should be kind and respectful, but people who really work hard, people who are really taking their lead from God, and people who are really bringing God's word to bear in our lives, we should really honor and respect that, despite these other things that might irritate us. And then he ends here, he says that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. So to esteem them very highly, this means to consider them worthy of honor, people that do this. There's a nobility about these people and the way they live their life, right? It is the opposite of taking people for granted. One of my great privileges, both in this country and some of my work overseas, is rubbing shoulders with incredibly godly, noble, honorable, sacrificial men and women. I spend a lot of time, and part of my job here is I meet with home church leaders, and I have a great sense of honor that I get to spend time with men and women who have dedicated their lives to the service of God and the people in their lives, and sometimes a great personal cost. There is a nobility about these people. And look, sometimes these people aren't particularly great leaders. And what I mean by that is maybe they're not good strategic thinkers, maybe their ideas and discernment aren't the best, right? But they have stood faithfully following God for decades, through difficulties, through challenges. They have responded often to significant personal problems in their own life and crises, and they've continued to be faithful to God. That, my friends, that is worthy to honor, even if they aren't the best teacher of the word, even if they aren't, you know, the smartest guy on the planet, whatever it is. There's something really noble about them, and we shouldn't take that for granted. The same way we shouldn't take our spouses for granted or our children for granted. We shouldn't take one another for granted. We should definitely not take for granted. We should esteem them very highly. And he says, in love, and this is agape love. It's the love that Jesus gives us. We need to remember, okay, God proved his love for us in that he died for us. And apart from his death, we would be hopelessly alienated from God from now into eternity, alienated from him. But out of his great love, God died for us and made it possible for people like you and me to be restored in a love relationship with him and adopted as his sons and his daughters. And that's who we are, right? Whether we're leaders or followers, whether we're teachers or listeners, what we are, first and foremost, we are the community of the redeemed. We are God's children, God's sons, God's daughters. And in that sort of love, we are to esteem and honor people who are really committed. It's the same love that God has given us, we are to extend to people like this in our lives. And it's why? Because of their work. And so I'm making this point again. We're honoring them in the love of Christ, not simply because of title or position, but because of their service and their way of life. We honor them, we respect them, we appreciate them. And then again he says, we live in peace with one another. We are not as good at this as we should be. I talked about this earlier. I think a lot of times we often grumble and critique, and sometimes behind people's backs, right? You know, we get a little, you know, group of men over here, a group of women over here, and we're kind of like, hey, that guy, that girl, you know, we grumble about them. We're critical of them. Sometimes, because we're good Christians, we don't talk badly about people out loud, but we're grumbling in our head and in our heart about people. I do that a lot. I do that a lot. I used to walk around with a common thought in my head. And you'll have to forgive me. I'm just going to tell you exactly what the thought was. This is literally the words that would go through my mind. What the hell is wrong with people? And I thought it all the time. You know, it's like they won't do this, they don't do that. It's, what is wrong? And so one day, and I'm not an overly mystical guy, I don't hear God speaking to me many times. And when he does, it's usually a rebuke. But I'm walking up these stairs and I'm thinking to myself, what the hell's wrong with these people? And then God just clearly says pretty much the same thing that's wrong with you. And I just exploded laughing. I'm like, oh my, that's so true. We often do that. Sometimes we see things that are not great with people, but we neglect to see the good and honorable about them. You know, I could see things that aren't great and need to change about my daughters, but it doesn't change my deep love for them. Now, they're, you know, grown up and married now, so I have almost no influence anymore. But, you know, I would see that there were things that were hurting them or things that could improve, but I wasn't critical of them, right? I saw the good. I saw the value. And in that same way, we should view one another. We should view leaders this way. You know, peace also doesn't mean ignoring problems or avoiding conflict. That is not peace. That is not peace. What peace means is that if necessary, we speak the truth in love to them. And then we work through the conflict the way God wants us to, which in part is a correct view of people, including ourselves. Remember, right? You're not perfect. And you know how you feel irritated about some people? Right? Oh, come on. You feel irritated about people sometimes, right? Does it ever occur? Thank you, ma'am. Does it occur to you that other people find you irritating? You know, other people have that same thought about you. And you're like, no, that can't be true. Yeah, that can't be true. No, it's true. You know, I have enough self-awareness that I'm able to say, I think it would be maybe hard to be my friend. Okay? I know myself a little. And I think it would be sometimes hard to be married to me. And we just need to recognize that. We have to have an appropriate view of ourselves. We're not fundamentally better than other people. We have all the same problems. They manifest themselves differently. And when we're working through this, we're doing it before God Almighty under his incredible grace with the love and respect that he calls on us to give. But we still, of course, if there's a problem, we speak to it. So summary, if four leaders, stewardship, we are given a responsibility before God that we're accountable to him for, and therefore we should work hard and we should truly serve. And we should speak the truth in love and bring God's word to bear. Because we stand before God, if we're taking our lead from God, we can take negative feedback, right? If someone has a criticism, even if it's a right criticism, then we're grateful that this was pointed out of our lives. And if it's just somebody snarking at us and taking a shot at us, we can also take it. Because we are standing before God and I'm accountable to him, right? If we're not exemplifying this kind of picture that's described here, we should not necessarily expect that the people in our group or in our church appreciate us this way. If we're not exemplifying the life of Christ in all the ways described here, we shouldn't be surprised if people aren't that responsive to us. We shouldn't be. Again, with God's word, we instruct and admonish people, and I threw this little part out, no exclusion for being retired. Now, look, I know I'm younger than many of you here, but as far as I could from where I'm sitting, it's not that long away. I recognize that bandwidth changes, you know, capacity changes, I get more tired than I did when I was 30, all those things. We're not talking about keeping up the same pace of life. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we are saying is that if we have been given responsibility, then we can admonish people and call people to something that's better in the time frame we have. You know, as some guy said, oh, see now, this is one of the things that's happened to me, is I can't remember names. I don't see, Katie's going to remember, I don't see retirement in the Bible. I don't know. It was an author once upon a time that said that. I'm like, right. Even if we're retired, we can still bring the truth and love. We can still serve in the capacity that we have in this way. Now, for followers, we are to appreciate, esteem people like this in love. That's just unmistakable. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we sometimes overly critical of people? Now, if you answer no to the sometimes critical, maybe you need to spend some time before God. Of course we are. But are we overly critical? Do we take people's service for granted? Are we happy they're doing it but don't really appreciate it? Are we actively seeking to support and cooperate with these people? Or do we make it harder? Do we value these people? Do we see them as noble men and women who are laying their lives down? And again, I just want to add this, and this is between you and God. Sometimes our issues with leaders really is an issue between us and God. I clearly did not say, just to be clear, that it's always that way. I'm not, okay? Sometimes, including myself, have done things or said things that I need to be held accountable for. I am not saying that any problem with a leader is a problem with God. But what I am saying is that frequently, it's really what we have a problem is God wants something with us and we're being made uncomfortable because other people are suggesting that to us. All right. So that's our passage. Lord, I'm just grateful that really the pictures of relationships and love that are in this letter to the Thessalonians, it's really a picture of how you love us. Your patience with us, your kind and merciful engagement with us, but also the fact that you call us to better things, and you call us to way of life, and you call us to trust you, and you're willing to even get a little muscular if necessary to get our attention. I'm grateful for that, God. I'm grateful, too, that in the 40 years I've been here, there are literally thousands of men and women who have given their lives to you, who have taken on a life of service. I've been a beneficiary of people that are described here who have, loved me and served me and spoke truth to me. And I'm just grateful for the hundreds and hundreds of men and women in this church who live that kind of life. And I'm grateful, too, that you see it. You recognize it. You're pleased with it. And at the end of history, you're going to honor these men and women for the life of service they gave you. So thank you for that, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.